Go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. I'm reading this morning, firstly, from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to start from verse 24. And I want to read right down through to verse 31. And we'll see what the word says to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, New Living Translation. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? These are the words of Jesus, people. Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cared so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all that your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. How true is that? Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, I just want to read just a couple of those verses from the King James Bible, and it just brings it out a little bit differently. Verse 25 says this, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought or worrying can add one cubit or one day to your life? Verse 31, therefore take no thought saying. And that's where we want to get to this morning. This morning we want to talk about right thinking. And we've got to get our thinking right. We've got to understand that if we don't have right thinking and we have wrong thinking, it has effect on the way we walk this walk. Because he says here, don't take the thought and speak it. So if you're thinking thoughts that aren't his, which affects your faith, because he said, where's your faith? Why is it so small? So if we have wrong thinking, that's going to impact on our ability to speak correctly. I want you to see the connection here. So thoughts matter just like words matter. But the thoughts precede the words. So if Jesus is warning us in Matthew 6, why are you thinking about the things that I've said I'm going to give you? And then he says, don't take those thoughts and speak it. Don't take those thoughts and speak it. Because the moment you speak those words, they're yours. See, the Bible tells us that we can have what we say. If the world understood that principle, they wouldn't say half the things that they speak. Because they're getting a lot of harvest that they don't want. Because he says you can have what you speak. But if we're speaking doubt, if we're speaking unbelief, if we're speaking things that are contrary to the word of God, then that's exactly what's going to come. So why do we need to take a hold of our thoughts? Why is this so important? Well, firstly, that word thought It means to be anxious in the context of what we just read, or to be troubled with cares or worries. Now, some of us here are from a long line of worriers. Amen? But when you're born again, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, then that's not the spirit you are of today. Because the Bible says that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Well, to me, the description of having a powerful, loving, and sound mind spirit does not equate to someone that's worried or anxious or is filled with anxiety. Because that state manifests when we don't have trust in God. Amen. When we have doubts, when we have fears, or when our faith is small. Now, how does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. So if we're not hearing the Word, then we can hardly expect that we are going to be faith giants for the kingdom. Amen? Because faith comes by hearing. It's why we teach the Bible in church. You know, God forbid that it should come to this where we don't teach the Bible in church. We do everything but the Word of God. We need to teach the Word because we need to change wrong thinking first. Amen? So, when we think wrong, we believe wrong. When we believe wrong, we speak wrong. And when we speak wrong, we act wrong. And we need to change that. Amen? So, how do we control our thoughts? How do we stop those thoughts constantly bombarding us? Well, firstly, let me say this. The moment you speak, they override thoughts. Do you know that? The moment you speak something, whatever you're thinking has to stop. Now, it's an easy way to demonstrate that. If you were to count 1 to 10, you know, just in your mind, and then you spoke your name out, what would happen with the counting? It would stop. You can't think and speak at the same token unless you're speaking in tongues. Because when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit, you're not speaking out of here, speaking out of here. So you can be praying in the Spirit and thinking at the same time, which is quite interesting, isn't it? But you can't think and speak at the same time. So, how important are words then? Because if we want to change some of our thinking, you know, words interrupt thoughts. So if you're getting all the wrong thoughts, then words can interrupt it, good or bad. Good or bad. So, how do we deal with the issues of wrong thoughts? How do we control our thoughts? Go with me to Romans chapter 12. And again, I want to read from the New Living Translation first. Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament, after the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Romans, one of the greatest books in the Bible. The book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, and I want to read from verse 1. And it says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. I just want you to just think about that for a moment. That's not a suggestion by the Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul. He's saying don't. Don't copy the customs or the behavior of this world. Why do you think that is? Why would God be saying to us, I don't want you copying what the world's doing? No matter how good and attractive and enticing it looks. And I'll tell you why that is. Because there's a life cycle, which is the spirit of life, and there's a death cycle, the spirit of death. If you've been coming to the Thursday studies, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and one of the things we discussed about the Holy Spirit is that there's not only the Spirit of God, but there's also the spirit of the world. And he's also referred to as the prince of the power of the air. He's also referred to as the spirit of error. It's the demonic realm. That's not the realm that he wants us to play in. That's the world's spirit. And it's out there. And it controls the world system. God owns planet Earth, but he doesn't control the system that's governing this world. See, the Bible says that the god of this world is the devil, who blinds the minds of those that believe not, unless the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus should shine unto them. So he's the god of this world, little g. But what is he? The god of? Well, he's not god of planet Earth. He doesn't own the gold and the silver in every mine. He doesn't own the cattle of 1,000 hills, because that's the Lord's. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But what he does have control over is the governmental systems. He has control over the military system. He has control over the religious system. And he has control over the economic or financial system of this world. So if you are playing in those areas, you're in the world system. If you're relying on the world to meet your financial needs, really shaky, really dodgy. You know what God's secret and solution to prosperity is? Give. What the world says, take. So we don't want to conform to this world system. I'm going to run with the market because the market's going to meet my needs. Good luck. Hopefully you're on a high. Because the world system ebbs and flows. The only thing that's constant in this world is God, not man. Any system that man creates is a Babylonian system. The one that you'll discover in Genesis chapter 11, a man called Nimrod, the first man to build a kingdom, and he did it because he wanted to do something that didn't involve God. That's what Babylon was. The Babylonian system of economics is let's do it and keep God out of the equation. Can I tell you right now, it'll fail every time. That's why socialism fails. Socialistic systems don't work. You can't keep God out of your life if you want to walk in the blessing. Amen. I tell you right now. The blessing of God has been given to man, but man can choose to ignore the blessing. The majority of the world out there ignores it. And they struggle. Amen. And they fight. And they carry on. And they curse God. They curse God. Because they're not walking in the blessing that they've rejected. They curse the very one that offers it. And they say, I'm not interested in you. We'll do it our way. We'll rely on the arm of flesh. Arm of flesh counts for nothing. We don't conform to this world system. This world system's dead. It's a dead system. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, it'll change the next day, it'll change again, it'll change after that. Don't try and rely on it. Rely on the unchanging, unseen, eternal God and his eternal word that will not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word shall live forever. The Bible is truth. Not a truth. This hasn't got a truth, it's the truth. It doesn't just talk about a God, it talks about the God. It doesn't talk about a word, it's the word. Jesus is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He is the word. You can't talk the word and not talk Jesus. You can't talk Jesus and not talk the word. So we go to church and no one opens the Bible up, you may as well leave because there's no Jesus in it. You got to preach the gospel. That's what he called man to do. He said, go into all the world and proclaim good news. Now, what's the good news? Well, I'll tell you what. The good news is we're free. The good news is that we don't need to be impoverished anymore. We don't need to be sick and broke and defeated. We're the victorious ones. We're the overcomers. Amen. That's good news. You know, to a poor man, good news is provision. To somebody who's on their deathbed, good news is God's a healer, Jehovah Rapha. It's good news. to somebody that's worrying about, you know, being on their deathbed and you know, where are they going to go? I mean, you know, what's going to happen after I die? Well, it's good news to know that there's a loving God that wants to take you to eternal joy. That's good news to somebody that doesn't know what's coming beyond this world. A lot of people fear death. I can't wait. I don't know about you people. You can't kill a dead man. I died in 1990 when I got born again. Old me died. You know, somebody put a gun to my head today and say, listen, denounce your Jesus or what? I said, pull the trigger, mate. I'm going home. Do me a favour. I'm serious. Well, death has no hold on us anymore. What's death to us? Death to us is home. Amen. Now, one thing I will resist, though, and I encourage you to do the same, I'm not dying sick, people. Amen. You want to die sick, you go home sick. The word tells me I can stay well. I'll go home when I'm satisfied. Is that arrogant? No, it's faith. It's faith in what he said. If he says we can live to 120 years, and we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to live and do all that he's called me to do. Why wouldn't we do that? So, back to this word. Verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measure yourselves by the faith God has given us. It's all because of God, isn't it, people? So what's it telling us here? You know, we transform our thinking. So the King James says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the renewing of your mind is renewing of your thinking. How do we do that? With this. You do that by taking a daily dose of the Word of God. You take the Word because it changes the way you think. Because if you don't change the way you think, it's going to impact on what you speak. And if you're not speaking what you want, you're going to get what you don't want. If you want provision in your life and you always talk broke and busted, you're going to get broke and busted. That's the way the system principle of God works. Everything's about sowing seed. So the kingdom is like a natural realm. You sowed seeds, you get harvest. If you sow weeds, what are you going to get? You're going to get weeds. But if you sow good seed, you're going to get a harvest on the seed sown because that's the way the kingdom works. Did you know words are containers? They're seed pods. When you speak words out, you think, oh, they don't really mean anything. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. For the businessman out there that wants a prosperous business, but all he sees, you know, is his bank balance and the ledger, and that's what he starts talking, gives no consideration to what the power of God can do in his business, that's what he's going to get. That's how it works. Now, why does it work like that? Because this journey of Christianity is a faith journey. The just shall live by faith. We don't live in the natural plane. We don't live based on what we see, or we shouldn't. I know we all do to some degree, but that's not the plane that he wants us to live on, because if we allow natural circumstances to dictate where we're at, we're always going to be below. We're never going to rise up to where he wants us to be. You know, the wealth of the sinner, the Bible says, has been set aside for those that are righteous. The wealth of the sinner. And I tell you what, the sinner's got a lot of God's money out there. A lot of God's money is in the hand of the thieves and the druggies and those of the extortionists and all those that are corrupt and evil. And he says, that money out there, all that hard work they're doing, it's for you. They're doing it for you. But are we calling it in? Is the church taking claim to what they're entitled to? Because the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. But we've got to take it. We've got to take what's ours. It's not going to be just, you know, turn up at our doorstep, you know, with a truckload or a barrel load. We've got to take it. We've got to claim what's our provision. Because it's not God's desire that his mighty provision on the earth is sit in the hands of the ungodly. When there's a whole world out there that doesn't know Jesus Christ, and this gospel has to be proclaimed, and it's got to be funded to be proclaimed. It's how it works. It's how the kingdom works. So we change the way we think by renewing our mind to whose thoughts? God's thoughts. That's how we change the way we think. That word transform, it means to change. And the mind means the understanding or the thought processes. Our mind is renewed by the word of God, which reveals God's will for us. So go with me now to Philippians 4, 6 to 9. So keeping that in mind, have a look what Paul says to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. See, empty heads or minds, an empty mind is really easy to deceive. So if we're not filling our thoughts with this, it's easy to deceive. That's why Satan wants us to keep, he wants to keep us out of the Word of God. Absolutely. That's what he wants to do. If he can keep you out of the Word of God, it disables your ability to change your thinking. We need to stay in the Word to change the way we think. And that's why we need daily mind renewal. So, of course he wants to steal this. We know in Mark chapter 4, Jesus spoke about that. You know, the sower sows the word, which is the seed of the word of God, but immediately the enemy comes to steal the word. The moment you walk out the door, he'll have a crack at you. He wants to steal the word out of your heart. He doesn't want this to plant, because once it plants in you, look out, look out. His days are numbered when it comes to ripping into you. Because he starts here. He works on this. He gets you thinking. And if he can get you thinking, then he wants to get you speaking what you're thinking. But you got to take, you don't take the thought and speak it. You got to stop speaking the thought. You got to change the thinking so that when you speak, what you're speaking is God's word. In other words, you don't call what you have, you call what you need. If your body's broken, you don't keep telling it it's sick. You declare it's well, according to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
It's how we do this. Does it seem weird to the natural thinking? Yeah, of course it does. There's nothing natural about Christianity. This is the weirdest thing in the world. I'll tell you right there, for the unsaved person to come in here and listen to this, they think you're a nut. But I tell you what, I'm a healthy one. I'm one with peace. I'm one with provision. I like being a healthy, well-provided for, peaceful nut, if that's what the world thinks I am. Good luck to them, because they're the ones that don't sleep at night, I do. What I'm saying is this, this thing's real. This thing's worth. This thing's worth taking a hold of. See, all they think about is, you know, oh, that's a religious thing. No, no. Jesus was never religious. He never came to set up a religion. He challenged the religious leaders. He called them hypocrites. Whitewashed tombs, pretty nasty words, but you know what? Deserving words, because that's what religion is. It's bondage. It keeps people in bondage, because what religion does, it makes you perform for God. It makes you do your bit to be in right relationship with him. You'll never be able to perform for God. You'll never be able to do your bit to get you right with God. Jesus did it. He did everything. Arms stretched out. Amen. Nails in his hands and feet. He did all the performing. Praise God. One sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time. And anyone then who believes right, according to that sacrifice, they have this amazing, joyful experience of salvation. What a wonderful thing. Have a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And Paul says this. He says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God. So he's saying, if you do that first bit, what follows that is peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Question, what are we thinking on? What are we putting our eyes onto? What are we allowing our ears to hear? Because all that affects our thinking. He says, think on these things. Think on things that are of virtue and loving and of a good report. Think on things that exalt our God and Savior, our Lord. Think on things that are on the love side of everything, not the dark, evil side. Now, that may require us to, you know, do a bit of an audit on what we put our eyes onto. What are we watching? What are we hearing? Is it death? Is it adultery? Is it mayhem? Is it deception? Is it lies? Is it thieving? Or is it something that's honourable and good? No, I'm not directing. I'm just saying you might want to think about that. Because, you know, you can't feed your spirit with all that trash and then speak God's words out of your mouth. You just won't do it. It won't happen. Out of the abundance or of the abundance of the heart, we're going to speak. And a lot of that's connected with what we think about. So if we're putting all that stuff into our thinking, then we go to bed at night and it's running over in our head all through the night, well, you're probably going to wake up and the words that first come out of your mouth in the morning may not be, praise the Lord. God is good. It may not be that. You know? You might say, good Lord, it's morning. Might be that. Thoughts. They're very important. Very important to God, and they're very important to the walk that we walk. Because thinking right thoughts, it's our responsibility. God doesn't decide what we think. And can I say this? He doesn't decide what you speak. He doesn't get your mouth and move it. You decide what you think, and we decide what we speak. And God will honour it. And can I say something else? So will the devil. He'll honour what you speak too. You give him place, you give him some rope, and he'll tug on it. So you start talking his trash, he'll have a good pull on that rope. Because you give him license. We're the deciding witness. We're either going to decide on God's side of things or we're the deciding witness on the dark side of things. If we speak doubt and unbelief and sickness and poverty and brokenness, that's what's going to come. But when you get on the God side of things where you're speaking his life, you're going to see it manifest. It may not manifest today, but it will manifest if you stay the course. Because God's not a man that he should lie. Amen? All right. Now, you don't need to turn there, but Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 23, the last part of that verse says, guard your hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You're going to have to guard your heart. And part of the way we guard our heart is guard what we put into our heart. What do we put into our spirit? Because that's where the thought processes are going to start rumbling around too. When you're reading the Bible, when you're reading the Word of God, and that's continually in your thinking, you start thinking about it. You start talking about it. You start praying the Word, and you start getting results exactly based on the Word of God. That's how this works. If that's not true, then all this is a lie. But I can tell you, at nearly 28 years as a believer, it ain't a lie, people. This thing's real. I wouldn't want to go back to what I was. There's nothing in hell I want to go back to. And I don't think there's anything in hell that you guys want to go back to. There's nothing out there that the devil can offer to me that I'm interested in. Nothing. Didn't he offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world?
That's right.
He said, get behind me. Get behind me. There's nothing he can offer that would interest me. Why, he's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's a father of lies. There's no truth in him. So when he whispers in your ear and he says you can't, guess who that is talking to you? Because the Bible says it can. When the devil says you'll never amount to, I know who it is. Because he says I'm an overcomer. I'm already victorious. He says you'll never rise up. He said, hang on, I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm already up there. I'm in the highest of heights already. I don't need to be waiting to get there. I'm there. We're the walking dead.
Amen.
Literally. We're temples of the Spirit of God. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Our position is in the realm of the Spirit. We're up here. But the devil wants to bring us down here because he wants us to talk and think like him. We don't do it. You know why we don't? Because the Word guides us and the Word leads us. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Now I'm going to read from the Amplified. So if you've got the Amplified, good. But have a look at this. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Amplified Bible. It says this. Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust him wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. What a wonderful proverb. Tell you what, that one's worth reading every day. Or read it again. Roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. Now, I want to show you an example of that in the book of Joshua. Go with me back to the Old Testament. The book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is after the book of Deuteronomy. So the first five books is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua was a man of war. He was a soldier. He was he's a general, really. But he was also Moses' sidekick for a long time. And for 40 years, you know, it was Joshua that was faithful in the desert and the wilderness with Moses. Now, at one point there, Moses dies. He's gone. His job's finished. And, of course, now Joshua needs to step up. Big shoes to fill. You know, when you're the 2IC to Moses, when you're running right alongside Moses and all of a sudden your boss is gone, this is a Moses that parts the Red Sea, of course. That Moses I'm talking about. You know, the ones that, you know, he does all these amazing miracles. And now Joshua is ready to take the land that was promised to them 40 years earlier. Now, we talked about that last week. God promised the land to them 40 years earlier, but they wouldn't trust him, so they ran around the desert for 40 years. Ran around. Now, they're just on the other side of the Jordan, and they're going to cross into Canaan land. And the first battle they're going to confront is Jericho. So God has to speak to his man. Interesting what he says. Let's have a look at it. I want to read from verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. So if he was Moses' minister, that means he served Moses. Joshua served Moses in his generation. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's what the Lord said to him. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I do give you. And I made a note in my Bible, Numbers 13:2, that's the very same thing God said to them 40 years earlier. Yeah. Go and take the land I've given you. He said, stop moaning for Moses, stop mourning for him. Get up, go, get going, time to go. There's been enough of the old, you know, thinking about Moses, time to move on. Verse 3, every place that the soles of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said to Moses. So every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said to Moses. That was his promise. So he's saying this to Joshua. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now, can I say this? That's a lot more than Israel's got today. That's a lot more than Israel is today. The land promised to Israel has been decreed and they will have every bit of it in the appointed time. There'll never be a two-state solution for Israel because God's decreed the land that's been given to Israel. Stay on the blessing side of Israel, my people, and you'll be blessed. There shall not be any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord said that to you? Mate, no man would be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Well, guess what? That's exactly what he's saying to us. Amen? That's what he's declaring. No one can stand before you. No one's going to get in your way. Not when you've got the Lord God Almighty backing you.
Hallelujah.
He goes on to say this. And I, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Didn't Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? And lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the world. Well, he never said go and I'll just hang back and you'll be right. No, he said, I'll be with you. I'll send something. I'll send you the comforter. I'll send you the counselor. I'll send you the Holy Ghost. You go, but we're going to be with you. You're not doing this on your own. When God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and deliver his people, let my people go, he said, surely I'll be with you, by the way, Moses. You're not going alone, mate. I'm going to be with you. You're not doing this on your own. You're not doing this in your own ability. Trust me. I'm going to walk this step with you. So he's telling Joshua, I'm with you. Everywhere you put your foot, it's yours. No one can stand against you. No one. Pretty promising words. He goes on to say this. Then he goes and says, verse 6, be strong and good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from the right hand nor the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, I'm just wondering, is it possible that Joshua was still thinking about what happened 40 years earlier? When God told them to go, he sent 12 leaders out to spy out the land. 10 came back with an evil report. 2 came back with a good report. One of them was this man here, Joshua. The 10 said, no. 2 said, let's go. He's thinking about that. I'm sure he was. Well, I tell you what, you know, they said there were giants there, big walled cities, they were big boys. We're like grasshoppers. That's what the 10 spies said to the people. And it melted the hearts of the people of Israel, which is why they spent 40 years in the desert. 40 years. So why is God saying to Joshua, a man of war, he says, be strong, mate. Be courageous. You can do it. You go and take the land I've given you. And then verse 8, he says this. This book of the law, well, let's translate that to modern day. The Bible shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have success. Can I tell you? The secret to life success is when you've got this word in your heart and you apply it in your life. You obey the word of God in your life, you're going to prosper. And I don't mean prosper just financially. You'll prosper in every area of your life. When the Jews use the word shalom, that means peace. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but it means so much more. It means so much more than just peace, mate. Means everything. So they're rich in their language. And of course, verse 9, have not I commanded you, be strong, be of good courage, don't be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of people and he gave them instructions. So God had to stir this man's heart. He had to stir him up. But he wanted him meditating on the word of God because it would renew his thinking. It would remind him that he was well and truly able, that he could go into that land and he could take out those strongholds that would have prevented Israel from taking their possession. And if you study out the life of Joshua, if I'm correct, he conquered 31 kings before they settled in the land of Canaan. He took 31 kings out, wiped them out. Why? Because God was with him. It's the power of our Lord. You know, Joseph was successful because God was with him. Moses succeeded because God was with him. Abraham was blessed because God was with him. Isaac, his son, was a prosperous man also and succeeded. I mean, you know, who sows in famine and gets a hundredfold return? A man that's blessed of God. Who does that? All through the scriptures, people that would put their trust in God would see the blessings that come with that trust. You don't need to turn there. Isaiah 26 and 3. I just want to make this point. And the New Living Translation says it like this. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Now remember I mentioned that word shalom before. Well, that word shalom, that word perfect peace, the literal translation of perfect peace is shalom, shalom. You don't get more peace than shalom, shalom, because shalom means prosperity, safety, health, wellness, completeness, soundness, favor, welfare, contentment, wholeness, and whatever else you want to call it. Shalom means nothing broken, nothing needing fixing, nothing missing in your life. You need to pray that over you and your family every day of your life. Shalom. That's why the Jews greet each other with shalom, shalom. Nothing broken, nothing fixing. Shalom, shalom. A double portion of peace. My goodness. And we just think, oh, it's a nice catchy thing, shalom. No, no, no. It means peace. See, you can't declare peace when you've got tension in the home. You can't call peace when there's problems in the physical body that need to be made whole. You know, it's hard to be at peace when, you know, the bank account is so overdrawn that all it's causing you is to think thoughts about it continually. There's no peace there. Your peace is robbed. But when we understand what the peace of God is, all those things can change when we put our trust in Him. Why? I want to repeat that again. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace, meaning God, all who trust in you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. What are your thoughts fixed on? What are my thoughts fixed on? Are our thoughts fixed on the negative or are they fixed on the promises? Because the promises of God are yes and amen to those who believe. So if He said it, it's a truth. And we maintain that truth. Finally, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to finish with this. And it's in the New Living Translation. And then, as we end today, I want to put this into practice. And you'll see why in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you were to study this out, and I'm going to read from verse 1, because you'll see here that the Apostle Paul is defending his authority as a servant of the Lord God Almighty. The Apostle Paul. And I want to read it from the New Living Translation because it puts it in much clearer detail. And he says this. This is our last scripture that we're going to go to in relation to this. Now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. Though I realize you think I'm timid in person and bold only when I write from far away. Interesting, isn't it? Well, I'm begging you now so that when I come, I will have to be bold. Sorry, I'll say that again. For I write far away, I'm begging you now, so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think we act from human motives. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Now, the King James says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds And what are those strongholds? Well, it's reasoning and human arguments. That's the point he's making. We destroy every proud obstacle. Well, the King James says every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The New Living Translation, every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. How do we change the thinking? It's through the Word. We change the thinking through the teaching. Without the teaching, the thinking doesn't change. If the thinking doesn't change, the words don't change. That's how it works. So wrong thinking, unchanged, will always result in a failure to receive from God. But when we renew our mind to that truth, we get the blessings. Amen? Before we finish this morning, for all those who want to partake, we're going to take our flu shots, all right? Spiritually speaking. Now, the reason why I say that is this. You can look at the media now and they're already starting to generate fear in people. It's going to be a bad season. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. Now, you can decide to agree with that or you can decide to take your flu shot. Now, to me, where do you think the flu shot's going to come from? The Word of God. So I'm going to take my flu injection this morning and I'm going to invite you to partake with me. Now, if you still feel that you need to go and get a flu injection at the end of the year, that's fine. No problems at all. But go in faith. Go in faith because there's no guarantee that you taking a flu shot's going to prevent you from getting the flu. But I guarantee you this will. So what I'm saying is this. I want to show you an example of how this works. So there's winter coming, a potential nasty flu season, but do we have to partake of it?
No.
No, unless you want to. And I'm certainly not gonna. So I want to read you a couple of scriptures. You can join me if you want, or you can listen. And then we're gonna take our flu shot through prayer. All right? And the first one is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. You can follow, I'm gonna read very quickly, or you can listen. Either way, it's all good with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. And he says this, and he's talking about Jesus at the cross. And he says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Now, Peter who wrote that was quoting the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament. But before we go there, I want to read Matthew chapter 16 to you. This is how you take your flu shot, people. Matthew chapter 16, because the word is our reason and our basis for believing. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. And it says this, listen with me. When the evening was come, they brought unto him, meaning Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Hold with me on that thought. Isaiah 55:3. Because I just want you to know something there. The Bible interprets the Bible. It just said when Jesus healed people that were sick, he was fulfilling a biblical promise. Because you often hear people say, oh, that was all about spiritual healing. No, it wasn't. It was a physical healing. Because the Bible interprets the Bible. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So Isaiah the prophet was saying, in the future, because of the stripes that Jesus is going to bear on his back, you're going to be healed. Peter, looking past the cross, looking back in time, said, we are healed. That's what the Bible says. What you believe is up to you. You can say, oh, you know what? Sickness is all part of what we do living on planet Earth. Well, that's your thought. That's yours to keep. But if you believe what the Bible says, then you can have what the Bible says. Amen. Final scripture, final one, Psalm 91. And then we're going to pray. And that's how we're going to take our flu shot. Psalm 91, Because the Bible says that by his stripes we're healed and that we can walk in the victory of it. And Psalm 91, verse 4 and 5 says this, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, and nor for destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Amen. Now I want to ask you this question. Is that truth or is it not?
It's the truth.
Well, if the Bible says that there's pestilence out there, disease, sickness, it doesn't need to come near you. So stand up. Everyone, get your Bibles in your hand if you got them. Let's make a declaration. This is our flu shot. And what you do after that is up to you. I'm not saying don't get a flu injection if you feel you need to have one. What I'm saying is this, I tell you what, there is nothing better than the Word of God.
Amen.
There is nothing better than the Word of God to keep you from the evil one and from all the stuff that's in this earth. So pray this prayer with me. Father God,
we believe
in the name of Jesus,
that by his stripes
we were healed.
That means we are healed.
We're not going to receive that flu.
We're not going to
accept sickness in our body simply because the world says it.
We resist
it in Jesus' name.
By the word of God.
By your truth.
A thousand shall fall at our side.
10,000 at our right hand.
But it shall not come near me.
Nor my family.
Nor my children.
We resist the flu.
We reject its authority over us,
and we will not allow it into our homes or our bodies.
In the name of Jesus.
And all those who believe said,
Amen.
Amen. That's how you apply this. Now I'll tell you right now, if your confession from now until the end of winter is that it ain't coming near me, I've already taken my flu shot, you will not have the flu. If you need to get a flu shot because you feel that that's where your faith level's at, that's okay, but get it in faith. If you're going to go get a flu shot from a doctor, make sure when you get it so you don't get the flu. You want it to protect you from the flu. All I'm saying is if you believe the word of God this morning, you've gone to a higher plane. Because I'm telling you right now, this thing's real and it works. But those that believe will receive.
Amen.
Amen.